The basic principle of new level, new devil is this. Those who are moving forward in obedience to their calling in Christ are going to encounter opposition. Those that are moving forward in their calling in Christ are going to encounter opposition. And the interesting thing about that opposition is this. Satan will fashion his opposition to fit the level of maturity that you're on. So he may not come to you and use the very same thing that he used when you were on step one or two against you, when you've moved up to step to whatever step you're on. But he will fashion that attack. He will fashion his opposition to meet the level of maturity you're on, to make it more successful for the level that you're at. And the basic temptations that he uses may be the same as they are on every step. But the methods and the tools used to tempt and attack the believer are disguised. Everybody say they're disguised. They're disguised to be the most effective according to the maturity level that you're on. Now, first thing that we did when we started New Level, New Devil, we looked at the two basic ways that Satan attacks a believer who's moving forward in Christ. And the two basic ways are what I call, these are my names, and I'm not saying they're good names, but one of the ways that Satan attacks us, I call the other shoulder, and if you want to know what that means and what that's all about, then you'll need to go back and study. We really don't have time to recap that this morning. And the second basic way that the enemy attacks us is something that I call the defeat of someone whose defeat defeats you. Now, in our last few teachings on this subject, we've been studying the three primary tools that Satan uses to attack a believer. Not the ways, but the tools. Right? He has ways, two basic ways that he comes against us, and we talked about those just a second ago. But he also, in those ways, he has three basic tools that he uses to come against us. And the first one was money. Everybody say money.
Money.
Money. Money. You know, money is something that is used powerfully by God. If it's sanctified for his use, it's something that can be used powerfully by the enemy as a tool in his hand. The second tool that we looked at was power, the intoxication of power. And the third one that we're going to look at today is something called sex. Sex. So if you have somebody to you, we're not going to be showing pictures or, you know, Steve was disappointed. He thought I had pictures today. No, I'm Robin, he didn't. He didn't. His wife just looked at him like, what, you were? No, he was not. He did ask me if I had any diagrams or anything, and I said, no, I did not have anything like that. So that's not what we're talking about today. Turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. We like to laugh in church. I mean, if you don't, it beats crying. Amen. Crying out of sadness. Crying out of hopelessness. Crying out of defeat. Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to start reading at verse 23. If you're there, say, I'm there. Yeah. Oh, that's almost everyone. All right. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the commandment of God, he's talking about, is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman. They wrote a song a few years ago about the evil woman. There's a lot of evil men out there too. So you can just say man or woman, depending upon your sex here. You can replace that. But God has a commandment, and his words are a way to keep us from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man or a woman is reduced to a crust of bread. and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. When we get involved in those sexual relationships that are not of God, do you know we're the ones that are being preyed upon? Our life is being eaten away. It's being destroyed. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who gives in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her, shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house to make it right. But whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. There's one translation, I think it's the NIV, says he lacks heart, he has no heart. And he who does so destroys his own what? Soul. He destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get. How many of you want some wounds and dishonor? Man, that's just, you'd really like to have a few wounds and dishonor. I didn't think anyone did. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Didn't say he might not be forgiven, but it said reproach. His reproach, his reputation, will, and the way a lot of people look at him will not change. Now, most of you, how many of you have heard the story of David and Bathsheba? You heard the story? David was king of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 11 tells us the story. David was on the rooftop of his house one night, and he looked out up over the city that of God, and he saw a beautiful woman bathing. And he sent his servant to inquire as to who she was, and he found out she was the wife of one of his most trusted men, one of his mighty men, his 30 mighty men. And David sent for her, and David had sex with her and sent her back to her home. And when David found out she was pregnant, he had her husband placed in a disadvantageous situation so that he would be killed. And once her husband was dead, David took the woman to be his own wife. Now, this is King David we're talking about. This is a man that the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 26 that those that are slain by sexual temptations are mighty. You don't have to be someone weak morally to fall into this type of temptation. The Bible tells us that many are the mighty that she has slain and who fall into the trap of seduction and temptation. Now, what causes men and women of God to be so dissatisfied with their lot in life that they willingly choose to disobey God? And what makes sexual temptation such a successful tool of the enemy? And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk a little bit about why it's so successful against us and some of the precautions that we can take to keep from falling into that trap. And one of the big reasons that sexual temptation is so successful against us is something that I call ego. Everybody say ego. Let go of my ego. That's what you need to tell that man when Satan comes against you with that kind of stuff. And he says, let go of my ego. He says, well, what in the world is ego? I'm glad you asked. Ego is a Latin word which means what? I. You know, Pastor Bob said that I is the middle letter of the word sin. I also like another thing that Pastor Bob said, and man, this keeps me, he said something that really keeps me straight. He said a lot of things that keep me straight. But he said, all sin is idolatry. He said that one time, and sometimes we don't see all sin as idolatry. And so because we don't see all sin as idolatry, then it's easier for us to see it as a legitimate solution to an issue that we have. But ego is a Latin word which means I. It derives from the Greek word meaning I. Okay? And in English, it's often used to mean the self or the identity or other related concept. And the key concept that I really want to talk to you about today is the concept of identity. I don't think you need to forget what it means in the original language, I, because when ego comes in, we're thinking about the I, we're thinking about us, we're trying to get us grounded, we're trying to get us defined when the term ego comes into play. But the key concept here also is one of identity. Each one of you derives your identity from some source or sources, or you try to anyway. You're seeking to pull your sense of self and identity about who you are, about why you exist, about why you're important from some source or sources in the world. Now, the Bible tells us that our sense of who we are is derived from the person of God, from the reality of God. From His life, we derive our sense of identity from Him. And His love and His sacrifice is what makes us secure and gives us our worth. And I'm not saying we're walking around beat ourselves on the chest and saying, look who we are. But if you're struggling with why you're important, if you're struggling with why am I different from anybody else? I mean, why is my life important? I mean, who am I? All you have to do is look at that cross. And when you look at that cross and you see what the price that Jesus paid for you, then you know how important you are to God. And you know that God is willing, was willing to lay down His life to send His most precious thing in this entire world so that you could live. And when you look at that, that fills you full of peace. It fills you full of security. It fills you full of love. Now, we live in a world that has ups and downs. And in this world full of ups and downs, sometimes we'll take a hit from something in an attack or something that happens, and all of a sudden we begin to get confused about who we are. And it is during that time that all types of other options make themselves available to us. They come to us and begin to appeal to the ego. And begin to say, look, use this to make yourself feel good. Use how someone responds to you. I was trained for sexual sin by my mother. Not my father, but my mother. And let me tell you how that happened. And I'm not, Mom, I'm not blaming you out there. I mean, it's not your fault. Really, it's not. But my dad left us when I was very young. My mom and dad divorced and remarried twice. And then there was some other people that were in and out of my life as my mother tried to find herself in God, and she was just lost. Her own identity was shattered after her and my dad broke up. But I grew up around women. And my mother trained me also very well, as well as my grandmother, to please them. They trained me to please them. I grew up somehow learning that I needed to make them happy, that I was responsible for their happiness somehow. If I did well, they were all happy and cheerful. If I didn't do well, mom and my grandmother were all down in the mouth and upset. And, oh, Parky, don't do that. Oh, that hurts me so. And that was the way they dealt with me. And they loved me very much. And I knew they would give their life for me if it came down and somebody walked in the room with a gun and said, it's you or them. I knew they would die for me. I knew that. So therefore, I got all confused about what I was supposed to do. Love got all mixed up with me pleasing women. And I carried that forward in my life. And you know what? When I grew up, I was going around not realizing that a big goal that I had in my life was to make women happy. And that was part of my source of identity. And I drew a shot of adrenaline, an ego boost, from how women responded to me. And I didn't realize that until after I was born again. Until God got me to the place where He was realigning things in my life and setting me free from things in my life. But the ego, you know, Jesse Duplantis said this one time. He said, ego is sin. Now, I agree when it's out of order, it's sin. It really is. Now, but we all have to have our center of our life. We all have to be grounded. Every single one of us have to be grounded. We all have to feel at peace with why we exist and who we are. But you can't draw that from someone's skin. You can't draw your sense of who you are from how somebody responds to you. Because if you're going to take responsibility for all of the good responses, then you've got to take responsibility for all the bad ones and the negative ones as well. That's a roller coaster. That thing is crazy. That's a crazy maker. Put you in the hospital. Steal all your joy. Make you feel like a prisoner. It won't set you free. It makes you feel in bondage. And the Lord said, I am the center of your life. As a matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says this. Beware lest anyone cheat you or takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. And what I had in my life was a tradition of man. According to the basic principles of the world, and pleasing people is a basic principle of the world, and not founded on Christ. For in Him, in who? Oh, okay, wait a minute. Wake your neighbor up. Let's take a moment to slap and wake up. For in Him, everybody say in Him. Amen. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. When we look at Him, He's got everything God has. And you are complete in sexual conquest. You're complete when women say yes to you or men say yes to you. You're complete when you make people happy. You're complete in who? In Him. You're complete in Him. That's the only thing in your life's never going to change. You better anchor to that one. You try to establish your sense of identity or self in anything else, and you are in for a rough ride. A very rough ride. But we are complete in Him, who is the head. That's the top of all principality and power. You haven't gone somewhere below the top and settled on something below. Well, you know, I don't know. It just makes me feel good, you know. I mean, and you see these guys all the time, you know. And we see movies. What's your number? What does that mean? Well, it's an ego thing. How many people have you been with? It's an ego. And all you guys live out there in the real world. How many of you live in the real world? How many of you live in a fake world somewhere? World of your own creating. There's a few people there. That's good. You know, psychologists call that a psychosis. But anyway, no, that's okay. I like to create my own world sometimes too. I get in the corner, especially being a pastor. You get in the corner and suck your thumb and crawl up in the fetal position and create your own world. You go to an island somewhere, you know, and you're there. And you just, wow, this is great, you know. But anyway. But if you live in this world, you realize all that stuff. The world talks about it, and it's real. And if you've been in a place where you were not saved before, or if you've got any ears to listen to the conversation that's going on around you, you hear all this kind of stuff going on out there. People are trying to build their sense of identity and sense of self on all this worldly stuff. They don't realize that the very thing that they're hooking their sense of identity to is eating them alive. You're not cannibalizing people. That sin is cannibalizing you. And one day you're going to be a shell of your former self. And you're not going to be able to be in touch with your emotions at all. And you're going to be wondering, what's wrong? I don't even know who I am anymore, and I'm shut off. I've got walls a mile thick in my life. That's what continual sexual sin produces in your life. You have to build walls to deal with that. And so ego, you can't drive your sense of identity from how someone responds to you. The Bible says that we're complete in Him. That means in Him, this is what the word complete means in the original language. It means you're full or you're filled to capacity. Okay? And when you look at the cross, you can understand your full sense of worth to God. And you can receive a security that never changes. All right, a second reason that sex is such a temptation to us, as Satan dangles it in front of us, is a sense, and we've talked about this one before, but it's a sense of entitlement. Now, money and power and sex, and we've talked about these three tools, they all have individual identities, but they work together. You have to understand. Many times they're working together in our lives to try to bring us a temptation into us to bring us down. And power and money can carry with it a sense of entitlement. We talked about that last week. But through this danger of deserving, you deserve this. Man, you've worked so hard. You're so talented. You're so pretty. You're so, you know, you've given of your sweat and blood and tears. Look how many wounds and stab wounds you have. Look at how people have treated you. Look at this. Look at that. This wouldn't exist if it wasn't for you. You're so wonderful. You're the best thing since sliced bread. I deserve to get the credit. I deserve to partake of the benefits. I deserve to be comforted because of my sacrifice and the importance of my work. And sex can become an entitlement as easy as money and power. We can excuse sexual sin because of pressure and sacrifice. We've talked about that in the form of money. We can do it the same way we do with money and other things. Well, nobody knows. The trouble I've seen, Jesus doesn't care at all. He's really mean to me in some ways, put me in a tough position that no man ought to have to bear, but he did it anyway. So therefore, because I'm a little bit angry at him over that, even though he's using me mightily, I got a little frustration over that, then I'm going to go for a comforter that'll help me. And he'll just have to be okay with it. Matter of fact, you get to the place where you deceive yourself and thinking no man ought to be doing what I'm doing, going through what I'm doing. So he'll just have to be okay with it. You know what? I think he is okay with it. Matter of fact, I think this is what he's telling me to do.
Oh yeah.
Bunch of pastors that you guys see on TV and in churches, they got the worst marriages in the world. A lot of them got the worst marriages. Not all of them. Some of them have great marriages, but some of them have the worst marriages because of the accumulation of something else we're going to talk about in a minute, wounds over time that have been unhealed. And by the accumulation of wounds over time, they've just shut themselves off. They can't give to anybody, not their spouse, not anybody else. They do good to get up in front of you on Sunday and Wednesday, and that's really their goal. Is to be able to do that. And the rest of the week, they make it their goal to stay away from you.
Absolutely.
And so they do the same thing at home with their families. Don't pull on me. I can't stand it. I don't have anything to give. You're always pulling on me. And then you go and you sit somewhere and you get down there and you sit somewhere alone by yourself. You get in your car and the devil says, look at everything you're done. Man, look at what you've done. You've done so much for the kingdom, and look how you're feeling. Where's God here? Why don't you take care of yourself a little bit? You got these women that are putting notes on your cars and all this other kind of stuff because you're some kind of rock star. Before you knew the Lord, you wore black socks with your shorts and wingtips with your shorts. Now all of a sudden you're Mr. Wonderful. Your wife, she doesn't see that anymore. But boy, that little dark-haired thing or the whatever, she does. She sees it. Maybe that's God's provision for you. Well, I know, but Yeah, David did it and it was okay with him. Oh, it wasn't. Cost him his kid's life. See, that's a bad thing about people who are stepping forward, especially leaders in the body of Christ. When they sin, a lot of times other people pay the price. Innocents pay the price. A lot of times they made too, but a lot of times it's innocents. People that are innocent in the situation, they're the ones that pay the price over it. And so we have to be careful that we don't get entitled. I mean, good night. We're called to be a Nazarite, set apart to God. Remember Samson? Samson was called to be a Nazarite, a great, powerful leader for God. Strong man, equipped man. He was called to be set apart from God, from all things ungodly in his life. He was called to be set apart, not to drink any wine or strong drink. He let his hair grow long because it was a sign of his Nazarite calling and his vow. And you know what? Jesus was a Nazarene, and we're a partaker of his ministry and his calling. But Samson, man, I don't know what happened to him. Did he get entitled or something? I mean, what happened to the dude? Did he just start looking at his body and thought he looked good? He thought it was him doing the work? Well, when they cut his hair, he found out it wasn't him doing it. It was God doing it. And so we don't want to get entitled. He excused his sexual sin. Samson did, and eventually he lost his vision and his power. No one gave more than Jesus, and he never became entitled. No one gave more than he did. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Not that other entitled mind. But let this mind be in you, which was in him, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself. He played a part in it. It was the Father's will, but he said, "The Father has given me the power to lay down my life or to take it up. He's allowed me to make that decision." He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Remember, we got to keep that attitude. We are not big cheeses. We are those little slices. You know, in those little cellophane wraps. They didn't get me at Central Market. They got me at Mighty Mart or somewhere. That's where God found me. I wasn't one of those Central Market cheeses. "Oh, this is Beaujolais cheese from France." I was some of that maggot cheese. Anybody ever see the cheese that gets made by the maggots? There really is some. In France, it gets made by maggots. I was some of that cheese. You've seen that, Sandy. How you know of that? Hell, how about here's some maggot cheese? Oh, thanks. I'm a son of the Most High God, but I know who I am without him. And I don't get confused about who's doing this. I'm not so far, God help me. I'm not confused about who's doing what. Because he'll remind me, he'll say, "You remember?" And I'll say, "Yeah, I remember." And the third thing are wounds. Everybody say wounds. And we've talked about this a little bit. When you're wounded in relationships or you're wounded due to unfulfilled expectations, it's natural to start looking for a balm to heal the pain. And one of the slickest, quickest ways to dull the pain and begin to feel better about yourself is some form of emotional attachment to someone new. And it's always easy to find some woman or man out there who understands you. Isn't that amazing? You got everybody around you doesn't understand what you're going through, and then all of a sudden, here she comes. She walks by, and you've been looking at her. You're playing this game with yourself. Men, stop playing this game. Women, too. I can play around in my mind as long as that's all it stays. It don't go any further than that. Well, that's where the hook starts. You know, you look at her in your mind and you go, "Boy, look at this." Okay, that's as far as I can go with it. And that's where it starts. Then, you know what? You know why that's so dangerous? Because when you get really wounded, then you think, "I need to talk to her." Or she'll just come up to you and say, you just don't look the same as you've been looking. What's something wrong?
Can I help?
Yeah, and you, can I help? How would you like to go on break with me?
say, gee, I've been looking, maybe this is God. So you go on break and you start sitting down and talking to one another. And she goes, I don't understand your wife. You look just like one of the Duck Dynasty guys. Except for those glasses. I don't understand. You're wonderful. You're handsome. You're the nicest guy I've ever met. You're the most godly person I've ever seen. You fast twice a week. You give a tenth of your money. That sounds like something he said to the Pharisees. You know? And then the next thing you know, you're starting to feel better. I feel better. And she asked you the next day to go on break again. Absolutely. And then the next thing, then the next thing, then the next thing you know, she said, why don't you come over this weekend? What do you got going on? Come on over. Meet us over here. Meet us over there. And man, you know where all that starts? Wounds. John Savelle talked about something. He says, when a wound becomes sin. Now, we all get wounded, but you have to be careful about what balm you put on your wounds. There is a balm of Gilead. There is a balm of Gilead that we're supposed to put on our wounds. And I'm going to tell you, if you're hurting right now, if you are hurting right now and you're a man, I'm going to talk to the men first. If you're a man, the answer is not to counsel with a woman. That's the last thing you need. Do not counsel with a woman. All right? Don't counsel with a woman. If you are a woman. A woman. We got somebody going to testify. If you're a woman, don't counsel with a man. You know who will help you the most? Somebody of the same sex. Unless they tell you, You don't want those yeah people. What you want is somebody that loves the Lord. Because nobody can relate to your pain and your disappointment like another man can. Or another woman. Nobody can. And go to your mentors. Because when you're hurting, you need a father. You need your father. You need your mother. I don't care that you're 170 years old. Go to your mentors. That's who you need when you're hurting. You need a father and a mother to speak into your life. To say that they still see God in you, to direct you to being able to get your wounds healed. Everybody understand what I'm saying? But stay away from that other, because it'll make you feel good, but it's leading you down the pathway to destruction. Okay? All right. So, we have to be aware of the three tools that Satan uses. What are the three tools? Money, power, and sex.